I want to ask those of you who consider yourself young today to take a moment and look around the auditorium. Notice the number of gray heads that you see around you. Now, as you look at these gray heads and you think about this, you might say, they're old. And if you go back and you look at the calendar date in which we were born, yes, you might be right. We might actually be old. But I want to share with you something. A man by the name of Terry Pratchett, who was an English humorist and author, he once said, inside every old person is a young person wondering what happened. When did I get old? When did all of this suddenly happen to me? You know, to be young, idealistic, full of energy is something I'm sure a lot of us who are older might like to still have once in a while. And I have heard more than one of you watching a young person running around thinking, boy, I wish I had some of that energy. Kind of flees away from us as we get older, doesn't it? And I've also heard some of you say, if I only knew then what I know now, how different things might have been. And what are you talking about? You're talking about the wisdom that you have gleaned over the years, wishing maybe you had a little bit of that wisdom back there in those days when you were as young as some of these that are about to graduate. You see, wisdom is a precious commodity. It's something that typically comes with age. We from our mistakes and from the things that we learn from others, we hopefully develop a bit of wisdom. And that wisdom enables us to navigate the twists and the turns of life that we're going to encounter. And with God's blessings, to be able to look back at some point toward the end of our lives and say, well, I think I've lived a good life. God has blessed my life. And that's what we want. Today, what I hope to do with those who are young is to share with you some wise counsel that comes from two men that experience more than most of us will ever experience in our lives in probably two or three lifetimes. One man, as Scripture will tell us, if you look at the book, the beginning of the book that we take our text from this morning, the beginning of Ecclesiastes, one man was familiar with wine, women, and song. He was also, perhaps, at that particular point in time, the wealthiest individual who had ever lived. Because gold just came into his kingdom. You know him as Solomon. He's the one that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Calls himself the preacher. The other is an individual, a man who began persecuting Christians for their faith, but then later will die because he is preaching and proclaiming that same faith, and he will die because of that. You know him as the Apostle Paul. And today, as we look at what both of them have to say, I want to encourage you to listen. Listen to what they have to say. I have learned in my life that a lot of times there are older people that I have taken the time to listen to, and it's benefited me. And I wished I'd listened more at other times. But there's a lot of wisdom in this room, and there's even more in God's Word. So let's begin with what was read to you just a moment ago. One of the things that Solomon says to you who are young is he says, rejoice in your youth. Look at the way he says it. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. You know, to be young is to be at a special time in your life. I don't know that there was ever a time in my life that things just seemed to be so. You had energy, you had enthusiasm, you had dreams, desires. At the point many of you are at right now, finishing up your education in high school, looking to go on either to a career or to further that education in other ways. But I want you to notice something that Solomon doesn't say. If you go back and you look at that, Solomon does not say, you are young now, But do not forget that one of these days you're going to be old. Now that's probably what some of us would say to you. You're young now, but one of these days you're going to be like us. You're going to be old. That's not what he says. Look at what he says. He says, rejoice in your youth. Enjoy these days. Let your heart cheer you. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. He's saying, take these moments in with everything you have. Enjoy it to the fullest extent. But there's a way he calls upon us to enjoy it. And one of the things that he wants us to do is he wants us to drink deeply from the well of God's goodness. Look around you at what God has done, at God's creation. Each day of your life, enjoy the wonder of what you see around you. We too often, when we're at your age, we kind of rush through everything. I've got to get here, I've got to get there, I've got practice, I've got this class, I've got whatever it is, I've got to meet so-and-so, I've got to be, and we're just running constantly. And then when you get to be our age, you think, oh, if I'd only taken a little more time and just enjoyed what was around me. And you see, God gives us so much to enjoy. Each day of your life, just take in that wonder of his provision. Take time, as they say, to smell the roses. Go out somewhere in a field or maybe at a park and just lie in the grass and on a sunny day. Watch the clouds just float by. Watch a squirrel play in the morning. Go listen to a babbling brook. Just sit by it and just listen to the sound of it. One day when maybe you have the chance, sit out on a porch and just listen to the water on a gentle rain as it just hits the roof and runs off. All of the things. Look up at a starry sky. Take the time just to cherish those things. Don't rush them away, because one of these days, I used to say to my grandmother, I remember this, I can't wait till I'm this age. Well, when I turn 16, I could get my driver's license. I can't wait till I'm this age. Well, when I'm this age, I'm going to graduate from high school. I can't wait till I'm this age, because when I'm this age, I'm going to graduate from college. And my grandmother would say, don't rush your life away. And sometimes we do that. What Solomon is saying is learn to love and laugh and delight in the little things of life. To enjoy the simple things. Remember, one of the things that you're doing right now is you're building a foundation for the rest of your life. You may not realize it, but you'll look back when you're our age, those of us who are the white hairs here tonight or today, and you will think, where did it go? And you'll look back, you will remember, and I can too, so vividly, things from my teenage years. All of the things I did. And what Solomon is saying is, find joy in the little things of life. Because if you can't find joy in the little things of life, I promise you, you will never find true joy in the big things of life. Because it's the little things upon which our life is built that we come back to so often, that our lives are drawn back to. So Solomon is saying, enjoy those things. But there's something else he tells us, and he talks about putting away certain things in our lives, and right now is the time of your life to put those things away. He says, remove, and the New American Standard translates this this way, remove grief and anger from your heart, put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remove grief and anger from your heart, remove pain from your body. Another translations use grief and anger, and they translate it as one word, either vexation or sorrow or anxiety. Remove that from your heart. Remove pain. Translation was read from us just a moment ago. Remove evil from your body. The best way to do this is to be careful about how we're building our lives. And what I mean by that is, many of us who are older in this room know at least one person who's either angry with themselves or sorry because of some choice or action they took years ago that's still haunting them in their lives. And that just, it's still there. They try to push it away. They try to not think about it anyway, but it always keeps rearing its head. It's always there. And I can name you a number of people from my life. I'm not going to call names. But folks, I know people who are my age that still are struggling with things that happened when they were 18, 19, 20 years old. Choices they made, regrets they have, wishing they could go back on that particular night or on that particular day and make a different choice, pursue a different action, so that that event, whatever it was, might not have happened. And they can't. It's gone. You can't recover it. You can't go back and push it away because it's still there and it always will be there. And also, I know people who are living with physical pain because of a disability or something that they may have done as a result of a choice. I remember years ago, next door neighbor, she was a few years older than me. She was actually in high school when I was finishing my junior high years. And she was out with her boyfriend one day. And this was not going to name the road, not going to tell you where it happened. But her boyfriend and another young man were playing chicken. They were accelerating toward each other at a high rate of speed. It was who was going to dodge at the last moment, who was going to turn away. Sadly, neither one of them turned away, and they hit head on. She lost her life. I watched her parents plant a tree. I went to her funeral. Parents planted a tree in the front yard of their home to always remember her, wishing that it never happened. And I can tell you more stories like that. Things that they just can't get back. Another young man, because of a choice he made to drink and drive, he was the only one who survived the accident when all the friends in the car with him were killed. Pain. Put away that from your heart. Those things, those choices. And the other thing is, and I hate this now for so many of you, but there are ways in which some of your friends can be so harsh towards you, say things. And they know how to dig. They know how to get into the inner recesses of your mind and really make you angry, frustrated, hurt. Put those things away. Ask God to help you put that out of your heart and your mind so that it doesn't weigh on you and you don't live the rest of your life thinking about those things. You know, when we talk about our actions, we talk about what we do, the Apostle Paul one time said, in a letter that he wrote to the churches in a region known as Galatia, he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And then he makes this point. He says, a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. We're going to reap what we sow. And sometimes when we talk about sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind, just always know that if you're not careful about the seed you plant, if you're not careful about the choices you make, that there may be a time in your life when that comes back to haunt you and you cannot get it right. You cannot return to that point in time and redo it. And that's why Solomon says, childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Right now, when you have all this energy and all this desire to do so much in your life, he says, that's fleeting. It's going to go away. So right now, do your best to make those good choices. Rejoice in your youth. Enjoy your youth that God has given you. But also, he says something else. Don't lose sight of God's judgment in all of this. As he puts it, know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. God wants you to enjoy your youth, and he wants you to cherish these days. He wants you to live your life to the fullest, every single bit of it. But he wants you to know that as you do so, to do so in a way that blesses your life, to do so in a way that draws you closer to Him. Because one day, every single one of us are going to stand before Him and we're going to give an account for the way that we've lived our lives, the choices we've made, the things we've done, the way we've treated those around us. The Apostle Paul once wrote in a letter to a church in Corinth, in his second epistle, he said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says that each one of us will be recompensed for the deeds that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. I imagine that if you were to go around and ask some of these older people in this auditorium, there are some things they have done that their parents never found out about. Stunts they pulled that mom and dad never learned about. Maybe you revealed them to them later, but maybe you also thought, nah, it's better if they never find this one out. But you know somebody that you can't hide anything that you do from? It's God. Because there's nothing in the darkness that He doesn't see. No choice that you make that He doesn't know. No thought that you think that He doesn't already recognize. David said long ago, before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You know my thoughts from afar. Psalm 139. And Jesus said that there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed. Nothing hidden that will not be known. When we stand before God, the books are laid open and everything is there. We can't deny it then because God says, oh, but you did. I saw it. I have recorded it. So live your life. Enjoy this time of your life to the fullest. Do it in a way that honors God. Enjoy the simple things that God has given you in this world to enjoy. But remember to do so in a way that truly honors Him. And then there's something else he brings out there in chapter 12, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. And it's this. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come, nor the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. I want you to notice this. He does not say, remember God in the days of your youth. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why Creator? Why not God? Because remembering our Creator reminds us of something. It is remembering that God made this world good. In the beginning, He made it good, not evil. He made this world in a way that is truly, or was truly, a blessing to all who would inhabit it. Not only that, if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 1, you find over and over again in that first chapter, every time with each of the days of creation, there's a statement. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Six times, seventh time is very good. And what does David say there again in Psalm 139, down in verse 14? Here's what he says, and this is what he's talking about to God. He says to God, I will give thanks to you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I want to stop there for just a moment. Each one of you, David says you're fearfully and wonderfully made by a Creator who loves you, who sustains your life. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you have no value. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you're not important. Because that's not what God says about you. He says, you have great value in my eyes because I created you. And David goes on to say, wonderful are your works. And he says, and my soul knows it very well. But remember your Creator. As I said, God created it good. And as Asaph, who wrote several of the Psalms, would say over in Psalm 77, there in verses 11 and 12, he says, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your works and muse on all your deeds. Do that. Remember it is God who created you. But if you will do this, if you will remember Him now, while you're young, it will allow you to enjoy the years that we who are older are now experiencing far better. If you will remember Him now in the early years of your life. You see, to remember our Creator while we're young is to be reminded once again of who we are and the love He has for us and to live in light of those things and that there is still goodness and beauty in all of God's creation. Satan doesn't want you to remember that. He wants you to focus upon all that's wrong with the world. He wants you to think about everything that's wrong with the society in which you live, and sadly, he works well today to keep reminding us of that. You cannot turn on mainstream media, or a lot of times, even sometimes our social media, without being reminded of what's going on and the evils in the world, and there are evils in the world. But the thing that Solomon says is, remember, there's still goodness. There's still beauty in God's creation. And even though Satan wants you only to see the evils, even though Satan wants you only to reach a point where you grumble and complain about all that's going around you, and folks, the truth is, and maybe some of you who are younger have seen this, you've seen two types of older people. You've seen one person who you have watched, and as they've aged, they just seem to keep maintaining a positive spirit. They look for the good in others. They're praising of others. They're praising of you. They're encouraging of you. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a great-grandparent. But you've also seen the other side. You've seen that individual who, as they get older, they only seem to become more bitter about life. They find more things to complain about. They find more that they want to say is wrong with the world. And you don't want to be around that person very much, do you? And you see, here's the thing. Here's what Solomon is saying. If you remember your Creator while you're young, if you focus upon the good that God has created in His creation while you're young, if you take in all of those simple joys that God has created, then as you get older like us, you'll be more like that first individual. You'll look for the good in others. You'll look for the things to praise. You'll look for the things that God wants you to focus upon rather than the things that Satan wants to flood your mind with. You won't become someone who grumbles and complains and is constantly frustrated with all that's going on around them. Which would you rather be? You've seen it. You've been around. I know you've been around older people that are both ways. Which would you rather be? And if you say, I'd rather be like the first one, then think now what you need to keep putting into your life so that you become like that person when you get to that age. Because then your kids and your grandkids will say, well, I don't want to be around mom or dad because they all they do is find something to complain about. I don't want to be around granddad and grandmom because all they do is complain about everything that's wrong in the world right now. You become a person who points others below you in a good direction. Which brings me to something that we find in Scripture. Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We do good to remember that. Or David, as he looked up at the night sky and saw all of God's handiwork above him, and he cries out, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And when you see all of that, you can't help but want to exclaim the praises of God. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? We just sang that a moment ago. He's here in plain view. Take a look. Open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Have you ever stood at the ocean? Watch the waves coming in. Listen to the roar of those waves and stop and think, God did this. Have you ever watched a thunderstorm and lightning as it's streaking through the sky? And you think, God did that. And you think of the God you serve. Well, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. But the last thing I want to leave with you this morning comes from the Apostle Paul. It's found over in 1 Timothy. He's actually writing to a young man who is an evangelist. His name is Timothy. It's right toward the end of his letter. It's in chapter 4, there in verse 12. And I'm not going to give you all of the verse. I'm going to give you the first of the verse and the last of the verse right here at the beginning. He tells us, let no one look down upon your youth or upon your youthfulness. And at the end of the verse, he says, be an example. Show yourself an example of those who believe. I want to say to those of you who are here as graduates and those of you who are even younger, there are things that we who are older can learn from you. I've been directing a week of camp in White Bluff now for 36 years, 37 years somewhere, I've lost count. And I love watching the young people come through, especially as they near the end of their time with us when they reach 16, and then later when they come back as counselors and work with us. And I never cease to be amazed that when we're trying to improve camp, the ideas that some of these older teenagers and young adults come up with of how to do things, things that we've been doing for years one way, and they say, no, have you thought about doing it this way? There's an old saying, it's actually almost 500 years old, but many of us have heard it, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Written in 1534, in an old book, the Book of Husbandry. What does it mean? It means this. It means it's very difficult, if not impossible, to change the way someone does something if they've been doing it the same way for many years. You try to get one of these older people who've never picked up a smartphone to suddenly transfer over to that. Now, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to stick with my old rotary phone or my old touch button or whatever it may be. You see, I'm used to this. I remember my dad and I used to butt heads when I was teenage years going into college. He'd have something we were going to do, a project, and I'd say, Dad, what about if we did it this way? No, this is the way we're going to do it. This is the way we're going to do it. Okay. You know, I was 25 years old and married when one day my dad called me and said, can I get your advice on something? What do you think about this? I thought, is that my dad? Did my dad just ask me my advice on something? And yes, and since that time, that's happened more and more. Of course, I listen to him too. It's back and forth. But you see, there are things that we can learn from you. And if you are a Christian, and this is what the Apostle Paul brings out, he says there's five areas I want you to focus on in your life. Go back to what he said. He said, let no one look down upon your youth or on your youthfulness. But then he says, but rather, and he begins to name off these categories, in speech, in the words you say, in the things you say, he says, be an example to those who believe. There's some passages, I'll just share two with you. One is in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer or respond to each person. There's a right way and a wrong way sometimes to respond to somebody, and sometimes we just go in it like a bull in a china shop. We're going to make our word heard, and we're going to press on, and we don't accomplish what we hope for. Another thing is, we've all heard it, job sites, if you've worked around construction, you probably have heard it, and that's what Paul calls unwholesome speech. He said, let no unwholesome speech proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for edification, that it may give grace or may be good for edification according to the need of the moment and give grace to those who hear. You see, our words, we can speak one way or we can speak another. One way just turns people off. It's abrasive. It's confrontational. There's another way that actually draws people to us. And you can reach more people if you will use those kind of words than if you'll try the other. Also, be an example in your conduct, the way you're living your life on a daily basis. Paul said, I, the prisoner of the Lord, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And then in that, almost that companion letter in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing good fruit, or fruit in every good work. But at the last of that verse, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Many of you will go on to college to further your education. Maybe some of you will go to a trade school to further your education in another area. But there is a knowledge that will benefit you for the rest of your life, in your relationships, in every aspect of your life. It is the knowledge of God. To know God, to love God, to honor Him in your life, to put His desires first in your life, that knowledge is where you want to set an example for those who believe. And then the third thing he says is love. Be an example to others in the way that you love. A couple of passages. One is John 13, verse 35, where Jesus says to His disciples, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The other is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. There was a song came out years ago when I was young that said, all you need is love. All you need is love. But there's a certain type of love that Scripture teaches us to develop. It is a love that is sacrificial. It's a love that puts others before ourselves. It is a love willing to do the hard things, to go the extra mile. It is a love that shines forth in the good you do and in the words you speak. That's the kind of love that we're encouraged to have. Faith. Be an example to others in your faith. Paul said in Romans 1:8, he said, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. He said almost the exact same thing to the Christians in Thessalonica, and that is that your faith in every place, your faith toward God has gone throughout the world. I'm going to tell you something that impresses me, and that is the faith that I see in a lot of young people. It is a faith that sometimes puts my faith to shame because there's a trust in God that I still work to develop in my own life. There is a desire to honor Him with your life, and I want to encourage you to do that because when I see that in you, it encourages me all the more. Years ago, when my wife and I were a part of a homeschool group, there was one young lady. Her name was Hannah. Hannah was a sweet young lady. I knew her parents. She was quiet, but she was special. Hardworking. Her family owned a farm. She would go on different trips, and always coming back, she would always talk about her faith. Talk about her faith. And other kids just were drawn to her because of the type of person she was. I told my wife one time, I said, that young lady is going to make some young man a special wife because she just has all of the beautiful traits that you long for. Her faith always seemed to shine through. Your faith, if it is what it needs to be, will do the same thing. And the last thing he says, impurity. Our world doesn't talk much about purity these days. As a matter of fact, if anything, it talks about everything else but purity. But it's interesting to see. It's beautiful to see that in lives of young people, a life that is dedicated to doing what's right and pure and wholesome. And if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a young person who is a Christian, one of the things that the Apostle Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, is he tells us that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have in you. And he says you're not your own. And he says that you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. In other words, live your life physically, in your physical body, in a way that is pure and holy. We as a congregation have been working our way through 1 Peter. And one of the things that Peter says is, you shall be holy. God said this, and Peter's just drawing from what God had said many years before. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And we are to be holy in all our behavior. You see, that's what God longs for you. And if you as a young person will bring these things together in your life, it will make a difference in the lives of those around you as well as in your own life. I can promise you two things this morning as we draw this to a close. One is that Satan is alive and well, and he is going to continue to place before you every single temptation he can to draw you away from anything God wants for you in your life. And I can promise you that he is going to make promises to you that sound awful good. He'll do them through others, but he never delivers on those promises. The other thing that I can promise you is that if you belong to our Lord, if you belong to God, He promises He will never leave you, He will never forsake you. He will stand by you through thick and thin. He will give you strength of soul when you think you can't go further. He will give you comfort and peace to quieten your distressed times. He will guide you in a life that is truly worthy of being lived. And He has prepared for you a home, an eternal home that's waiting for you. And His presence we are told, in His presence is fullness of joy. What else could you want than those things in life? How do you have that? If you look at the end of Ecclesiastes, probably the best bit of advice that Solomon gives us throughout that entire writing is what he puts at the end. And I'm not going to give you the whole verse, just the end of the verse. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what it's all about. Fearing God, doing what God says, honoring Him with your life, following Him all the days of your life. If you're a Christian here today, then you've already started down that road. You're on a journey, and your journey has a beautiful end to it, just remaining faithful to the commitment you made. But if you've not yet started that journey, I want you to know there is no greater journey in your life than you can take, not even the what you will do in college or beyond. The greatest journey that you can begin and that you can be a part of is the journey that leads you ultimately to an eternal abode with our Father. It is a journey that includes Christ. It is focused around Him. It is centered upon Him. A journey that involves acknowledging, I'm not doing what He wants me to do. I'm not living for Him, but I want to do that. A journey that says, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I want to acknowledge that. And I want to be buried with You in baptism so that I can have those sins that I have already encountered in my life washed away. If that's a journey you want to begin today, if we can encourage you in that journey as you've already begun it, then we want to do that. But if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.